good evening. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24 and study God's Word together. Matthew chapter 24. And while you're turning there, let me just begin by saying that I feel very enthusiastic, very energetic tonight. I'm very grateful for the opportunity to stand before you and to share a study of God's Word. And how could I not be after the wonderful gospel meeting we had here this past week? And brethren, I just want to thank you because we talked about it and kind of put the challenge to one another. Let's support this meeting. Let's pray for it. Let's invite someone. Let's attend. And you did. And we did. And the singing was great. And there were visitors. There were guests. The preaching was great. It was uplifting. Thank you so much. And that was a wonderful spiritual shot in the arm. And we know the Lord always blesses the faithful preaching and proclamation of His Word. It was a great event here this past week. Tomorrow is Veterans Day. And I was learning a little bit about Veterans Day. I discovered that Veterans Day was originally Armistice Day. And it marked the end of the Great War, World War I. And it always fell on November 11th. Because the peace treaty that ended World War I went into effect on the 11th hour, on the 11th day, of the 11th month. So it was always on November 11th. But after World War II, the point of the holiday changed just a little bit. It shifted to celebrate all veterans of the armed forces and their service in the country. It differs a little bit from Memorial Day, because Memorial Day is to remember those soldiers who served and they perished in America's wars. But this holiday, Veterans Day, this is about celebrating the service, celebrating the servants, the men and women who faithfully serve their country to protect and to provide the freedoms that we enjoy. And I certainly want to say thank you, because I know that there are a number of veterans in the room and in the congregation. Tomorrow's your day. Tomorrow's your day. And your day to be celebrated. And so, while I was thinking about celebrating service and celebrating servants, because of Veterans Day, and I think that holiday especially brings those values of sacrifice and of service to the forefront. Those values, sacrifice, service, they are not foreign to New Testament Christianity, are they? They're a big part of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, followers of Jesus, in the Bible, we are called Christians, and we're called disciples, and we're called saints and other things. But probably more than anything, we are called servants. We are called slaves, because we are in the service of Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our King. And so what I'm wanting to do in this lesson is to draw a sort of a parallel, just a little parallel, from this idea of Veterans Day, of celebrating faithful service and servants, to a New Testament text where we find the idea of, again, celebrating service and celebrating servants. King Jesus tells in the New Testament, in the Gospels there recorded, a number of parables where in the story he is pictured as the master or the landlord or the king. He has followers, and in the parables they are the servants, they are the slaves. And when they serve him faithfully, they are blessed, they are rewarded for that service. Celebrated, if I could use the word. And one such parable is here in Matthew 24. Notice with me Matthew 24, and let's notice verses 45 through 47. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant who his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. You see here in this place where when the servant is doing what he's supposed to be doing, and when he's supposed to be doing it, that the Lord returns and he finds him, and it says he blesses him. He makes him ruler over all. I mean, we see the celebration there of the faithful servant. The celebration of the faithful service. That's kind of that parallel, celebrating servants. Of course, the parable goes on. So let's keep reading. Verse 48. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, what this shows us is that not all of the servants are rewarded, and not all of the servants are celebrated. We see here an evil servant who abused his position, and he disregarded his master, and he's surprised when the master shows up, and he is punished. And so while this little teaching, this parable, it shows us celebrating servants, I think it also shows a really great difference between, and here my parallel kind of falls down, but it shows a really big difference between serving country and serving King Jesus. And the difference is this. When you're serving country, you know, or you pretty well know, the length of your service, the term of your service. Isn't that so? When you go to enlist, it's for a set period of time. And, you know, some fellows, they go in and they become soldiers or what have you, and they go career. And so the time for retirement comes, and they're done, and they go on to other things. Other fellows, they enlist, and one enlistment is plenty. And so when that term of service is complete, they receive an honorable discharge, and they go on to other things. But they know a set period of time, 3 years, 4 years, 25 years, what have you, that they're going to be serving country. Not so serving King Jesus. None of us knows how long on this earth we're going to serve Him. Because what we see is we're going to serve Him until Jesus comes. And we're not going to be told when Jesus comes. If you notice verse 44 of this chapter that kind of sets up this story, it says, therefore, Jesus said, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. His second coming is an hour we do not expect, and we're going to serve until He comes. When will that be? I don't know. But we might die before He even comes. So what's that mean? We're going to serve Him as long as we live. And we don't know what day we're going to die. So we serve Him. Well, we don't know how long we're going to serve Him in this life. And I think as that service prolongs, there's some dynamics and there's some challenges that we kind of get some insight to in this teaching. How long is He gone? When's He coming back? So, since Jesus tells His followers, I'm going to be leaving, I'm not telling you when I'm coming back, in the conclusion of Matthew 24 and also chapter 25, He tells these three parables illustrating the truth that His return at an unknown time, an unexpected time, is certain, and so how His servant should behave in His absence. Finally, at the end of Matthew 25, you get the great judgment scene. He has showed up unexpectedly, and now judgment comes upon all the nations. But I want to focus in the end of chapter 24 and this parable about a faithful servant, or perhaps an evil servant. Because we see that Jesus' faithful servants, they will be praised, they will be celebrated, they'll be rewarded when He comes. And I want to ask that question, so what's the difference? What's the difference between the celebrated servant and the punished servant? And how can we be blessed, how can we be rewarded when the Lord returns? And in this text, I see three values Jesus desires in His servants, three values that He will bless, that He will reward, that will be celebrated upon His unexpected return. The first is this: faithfulness. Faithfulness is celebrated. Faithfulness is celebrated. In this lesson about celebrating servants, faithfulness is blessed and it is celebrated. If you notice with me in Matthew 24, verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant? This word faithful is a word that means trusty. Trustworthy. According to Thayer's lexicon, it is used of a person who shows themselves faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, the discharge of official duty. You see, both the celebrated servant and the evil servant are surprised by the master's return in this story, but there is one who is just faithful. He's just faithful and wise. He is trustworthy. He is true. Because when the master shows up, he is doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing. What did verse 46 say? Blessed is he when he comes, that he will find him so doing. Now, of course, the evil servant is also caught off guard by Jesus' return, but he is not doing what he's supposed to be doing at all. So, let's learn something from this. Now, when we study a parable, we have to be careful that we don't make some big lesson out of every minor point and allegorize the thing. I think there's kind of a gist and a basic message here. And the message here is that the parable is that Jesus' servants are to be doing Jesus' will in Jesus' absence. And the ones that do His will are faithful and wise. Those that neglect or pervert His will, they are evil. And all will be surprised by His return. But I would like to make some more pointing application about this. And to do that, I'd like to notice a couple of details of the parable. In other words, what does faithfulness look like? Well, faithfulness and trustworthiness looks like this. This servant displayed it because he was treating the master's servants properly. That's how he shows faithfulness. Do you notice in verse 45, he's given a task, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. The servant is given in charge of the household. Now, that's people, by and large. It's going to be all of the business and the affairs of the house, but it's people. He's got to deal with the master's servants. And he's got to manage the master's people and work with them. He needs to benefit and provide for the master's people. He said, I want you to feed my people. And that's certainly contrasted with the evil servant, because in verse 49, it says there that he began to beat his fellow servants. So the faithful servant is treating the master's servants properly. The evil one, he's going to abuse them. He's going to be some kind of tyrant. Well, it brings a question to our minds. How do I treat other people? I'm going to be a faithful servant to Jesus. How am I treating my fellow servants? How am I treating those of the household of the Lord? There's so much teaching in the New Testament about how we're supposed to be treating other people, and even those in the household of the Lord, like elders. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follows concerning the outcome of their conduct. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Or 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Brethren, do we remember that the elders of the church and all the members of the church are all of one household, the household of God? So we are fellow workers in His cause, and the elders have a charge to watch out for our souls. So we're going to make their lives hard? Are we going to pray for them and lift them up and support them? I tell you, a fellow shows himself from being faithful to being evil when he wants to go and beat and act out against the fellow servants. We're not acting out against the elders in the church, are we? That wouldn't be faithful. Oh, what about the brethren in the church and the church family? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Again, in 1 Peter 2, verse 17, we are told to love the brotherhood. We have love for one another. Again, in some churches it can be that they begin to turn on one another. They want to beat one another and the fellow servants in the household. We're supposed to be loving one another and appreciating that we are part of a family and a body. We are here to complement one another and the great work of God. Some people maybe don't know the church well enough to get mad enough to try and beat on them. They look at the church as a place they come and sit once a week. These are polite strangers that we all smile at and say hello in the foyer, and we'll see each other again next week. And I tell you, brethren, we fall short of being part of the body if that's our approach as well. How are we relating to one another? I think about the personal relationships God blesses with, like the family. In Ephesians 5, verse 33, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, wrote, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with you. You may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." Is it possible that God has blessed us with these relationships and our own personal households? We take out after them like an evil servant. We sin against our spouse, sin against our children. Children sin against their parents. We think, well, I don't want to air my dirty laundry, and we're not going to talk about things that happen behind closed doors. You're a Christian. You're a servant of God. How you treat these people in relationship is whether you're a faithful servant to Christ or an evil servant to Christ. My neighbors. Matthew 7, verse 12, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know that all of our neighbors are members of the family of God. I think that means that it makes it even more important how we treat them, how we behave ourselves around them, so we can win them to the family of God. Be faithful servants in our call to evangelism. Even this, brethren, even in the New Testament, does the Lord talk to us about how we treat our enemies. And we're going to be a faithful servant to Christ in how we behave towards our enemies. Matthew 5 and verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." I appreciate so much. I mean, I was deeply touched this morning. My brother Dennis LeMay's confession, and he was talking about how hard it is to pray for an enemy he has. And if we'd all take the time to write a note, we'd say the same thing. It's true. But if we're going to be faithful servants, then we need to act right in the relationships and the people around us. That's for Jesus. When we are ugly and abusive to the people around us, in the church, in our homes, neighbors, we're being evil servants. We're going to be celebrating when Jesus comes. We've got to be faithful servants. And they show their faithfulness, their trustworthiness, and the way they treated other people. That faithfulness, that trustworthiness was shown in a second manner in Matthew chapter 24. And that is treating the master's goods properly showed faithfulness. When you go back to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45, we saw in that text that the faithful servant, he was made ruler over his house to give them food in due season. The servant's supposed to be given food at the right time. What do we see? The master has stored up the provision and the goods. He has all the stuff to take care of his people, but he needs this servant to faithfully handle his goods, faithfully handle his possessions. The servant is the steward of this property. And that's contrasted with the evil servant. Because what does the evil servant do? The evil servant looks around at the storehouses and says, "Look at all this food. Let's have a party." And he says that he beat the fellow servants, verse 49, and he eats and he drinks with the drunkards. It's time to feast, right? We're going to eat all the food. And so what does the evil servant do? Well, he decides he knows better what to do with all of these provisions than what his master did. And what he wants to do is he wants to squander them. Feast, party, gluttony, dissipation. It's like, I've got all this stuff. In truth, he didn't have any of that stuff. It was his master's stuff. And he was not acting as he was supposed to with it. Brings us to a question. How is our stewardship of what the Lord has entrusted us? God has given us some things, some blessings, some provisions. I hope that we are mindful of the fact that when we give on the first day of the week as our sacrifice to God, I'm talking about money in the plate, and that's primarily how we do it, that here is money given for the work of the Lord, that there is a treasury, then this congregation has a stewardship over that treasury and over the resources. We are saying it's not mine anymore, I'm giving it to the Lord, to the work of the Lord, to the cause of the Lord. And so then the church has a stewardship
over its treasury, over its resources. That we make sure we use the money that's been given to God and for the work of God for only those things we find in the New Testament, that they be used. Otherwise, we fall into the temptation, just like the evil servant is saying, look at all this money, look at all this stuff. Let's do things with it. Let's build gymnasiums. Let's have rock concerts. Let's do the stuff. You know? And a lot of people get into a trap of, and sometimes it's even with the heart of, well, I think the church will grow bigger, and I think I'll teach more people the gospel if we do a lot of social works and build these sorts of things that appeal to entertainment and food and fun and frolic and all that. Instead of stepping back and realizing, well, actually this isn't my money and not my resources to do what I think is best with it. It's the Lord's resources. And so we better go by the New Testament to see how we're supposed to spend those things, what we ought to do with those things. Otherwise, we're being evil servants. And what I want us to appreciate is that principle is not just about the Lord's money, but we might think about, or that common treasury of a local church, but we might even think about what God has given us individually in our blessings, our own treasury, our own resources, our own talents and skills, if you will. And we have them. Let him who stole steal no longer. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So we're supposed to be working, providing for ourselves, and using our abilities, and do good to other people with those things. Absolutely. Are we greedy with our resources? Do we mismanage our resources? Are we selfish about these things? Instead of appreciating with our time, with our ability, with our money, with our talent, with our whatever, God has given it to be used for the glory of His name, the furtherance of His mission, that we be faithful servants with it. Otherwise, we're going to be evil. We won't be evil. So we're going to be faithful. This is the blessing. The celebrated servant is a faithful servant. He was faithful with God's people, and he was faithful with God's blessings and resources. The second thing I want you to see in Matthew chapter 24. So we consider a servant who receives reward, blessing, and celebrated from the master, is that he is wise. Wisdom is blessed and celebrated. Wisdom is blessed and celebrated. He says in verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Wise servant. Now, here's a word that means understanding. It means insight. It means prudence. That's what this word means. And so this is not the wisdom gained from education per se. Nor is this the wisdom gained by many travels and long life experiences, per se. I want you to recall that these servants did not know how long or how short their master's travels might be. And so this wasn't the kind of wisdom they were going to gain, because thankfully he was gone a long time and we got wise. That's not what this word means. And I want to be clear about that, because I think sometimes when people read the word wisdom, they get frustrated. They're like, I'll never be wise. I don't have enough education to be wise. Or they say, I'll never be wise. I don't have enough gray hair to be wise. I mean, we're just lost. We can't be wise servants. This word that means understanding, it means insight. This is the idea of common sense. It's a person that has some sense about them. That's the idea of this word. And you do have some sense about you. And you can be a wise servant of Jesus Christ. Now again, the overarching message here of the parable, Jesus' servants are doing Jesus' will in Jesus' absence. The ones that do His will are faithful and they are wise. And those that neglect or pervert the will, they are evil. He's going to return unexpectedly to judge them all. But again, I want to draw a couple of applications, maybe a couple of poignant points about this idea of being wise, being prudent, being understanding. How was he wise? How did he show his wisdom? He was wise in that he understood his identity. He understood his identity and his role properly. I mean, understand his identity. I mean this. Just because I can't see the king doesn't make me the king. Okay? That's understanding your identity. Just because the king gave me some authority or some responsibility, that does not make me the king. He understood who he was. He was always a servant of a master, whether the master was here, whether the master was gone. Today, to be in Christ is not the same as being Jesus Christ. That's wonderful, to be in Christ. That's a blessing. We promote that here. It's wonderful to be in Christ, because in Christ we are saints, and we are disciples, and we're new creations, and we're children, and we're the elect, and we're the redeemed, and all of that, and a lot more, because we are in Christ. It's good to be in Christ. To be in Him is to be in connection with Him, to be in relationship with Him, in fellowship with Him, in union with Him. But in that, we never replace Him, and we never stand in the place of Him. That is not our role. That's not our identity. And so, to be in the church of the Lord is not the same as being head of the church. It's not the same as being the Lord. In Ephesians 1, verse 22, Jesus is the Lord, and He's the head of the church. Ephesians 1, verse 22 says, "And He put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." That's where Jesus is. He's the head of the church. Now, where are you and I? You and I are in the church. And that's talked about in Ephesians 5. "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." I'm in the church, which means I'm subject to Christ, my head, in everything. In everything. So to be in Christ, not the same as being Christ. To be in church, not the same as being the head of the church. What's that mean? Well, practically it means this. Because we're in His church, and we are His church, first, we're stewards of the Word of God. We don't get to dictate or revise the doctrine of Christ. We learn it. We practice it. I hope we preach it. But we don't write it. And we don't change it. There are some churches today that seem to take a lot of authority upon themselves because they want to write up their own creed book or their own discipline or their own bylaws or what have you. And what was not a sin 5 years ago is a sin today. And what was a sin 5 years ago is not a sin today. Isn't that amazing? How they can change and rewrite their laws, their doctrine. When you follow Jesus Christ, no, you can't do that. You go with the doctrine of Christ, which is in the New Testament. We don't need to add to it, and we don't need to take from it. We need to stand upon it. That's our identity. Stewards of the Word of God. Our identity is we are stewards of the Church of God at Jackson Heights. Because we don't have the authority, the right, to dictate or revise a local church's work or a local church's worship. Again, there might be some people who like to say, we can make worship here more exciting and more fun. Let's have dancers. Let's have bell choir. Let's have instrumental music. Let's get rid of the Lord's Supper, except once on a blue moon, because that is sad. And more people will come. And they think they have the right to do it. They don't have the right to do it. If it's the Lord's church, we're just going to be stewards of His church. Our identity is not to change the work or the worship of it. We just got to go by that work and worship laid out in the New Testament. We don't add to it. We don't take from it. That's where we stand. That's our identity. To be faithful, wise servants. So, we got to understand our identity to be wise. We can be prudent about that. Wisdom is blessed and celebrated because the wise servant understood his master's absence properly. That's the second observation from this. He understood the master's absence properly. There was some wisdom here. What do you mean? What was there to understand about it? He needed to understand that it was temporary. And he understood that it could end at any moment and it would end unexpectedly. He understood all that. And I want you to appreciate how this is contrasted in verse 48 with an evil servant who says in his heart, "My master is delaying his coming. He's not around. Got all the time in the world I have to do what I want to do." And that's an evil outlook on it. Foolish outlook on it. The wise one understood, I need to do what's right because the master may come at any time. Well, our question is going to be then, or our statement, we need to beware of taking time for granted. If we're going to be faithful and wise servants of Christ, let's understand this about time and the Lord's return as well. That no, He's not come yet. And that's due to His long-suffering and patience. He doesn't want any to perish, but to all to come to repentance. But He's going to come. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, it says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. No warnings, no signs, no symbols, no get ready for it, like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. He's coming back, and that will be judgment on the world and judgment on His servants. Are we going to be faithful, wise servants on that day, or are we going to be evil? I want to give you a third one, and then the lesson will be yours. A third quality that's celebrated in the service and the servants of the Lord. Number three on your notes, authenticity is blessed and it's celebrated. So, well, Andrew, I saw where faithfulness was in the Bible. And I saw wise. We read those words. But authenticity, I don't see authenticity here on the page. Where do you get that one from? I get it from the end of the parable. Where does this evil servant wind up? It says in verse 51, they will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Now, why does he end up with the hypocrites? Because that's what he is. He is a hypocrite. That's what he is. You see, in the story, when the master left, this servant appeared to be the right man for the job. And I can trust him to take care of the servants and give them the food and the rule of the household and all that. But the master's absence showed what that servant really was. What was going on in his heart. When the master was gone, when no one was looking, that's what this servant truly was. He was evil. He was evil in his heart. He was unfaithful. He was unwise. He was bad. And maybe he fooled the master for a little bit. Maybe he fooled the other servants for a little bit. But he couldn't fool them indefinitely. And when the master came, well, then he saw just exactly what this servant was. And he punished him. Jesus Christ blesses and rewards authentic service. Genuine servants. Now, I don't mean by that, be evil and do wicked things, just be upfront about it. It's kind of the idea people have today, you know, that's, you know, they do awful things and they womanize and they drink and they get in fights and they say, but hey, I told you all up front I was going to do it. I'm just keeping it real, you know, and they're not sorry about it. I'm not saying that. You're right, they're not hypocrites, but I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is be real. Be the disciple. Be the Christian, be the member of the Lord's church that you are on Sunday all the time. And when no one's looking. Because when no one's looking, that's who you really are. That's who you really are. And Jesus Christ pronounces woes upon those who would act like there's something else. Matthew 23, verse 25 through 26, is the religious elite, the scribes and the Pharisees that catch his woes. You know, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, play actors, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, and the outside of them may be clean also. Everything look good on the outside, saying all the right words, appearing to be the right things. But time is the great tell. What you really are will show. And Jesus wants you to be authentically, truly, genuine, deep down, all the way, His servant. Faithful and wise. So, what I want you to leave with here tonight is, look, if you've been selfishly squandering God's things, you can repent. You can change. You can be that faithful and wise servant. And if you have been foolishly abusing God's people and the relationships in your life, You can change. You can repent. You can be God's faithful and wise servant. But what I want you to know is that while you can change yourself and you can serve the Lord in a way that He desires, you cannot continue on with any charades. Because you cannot guess when the Lord will come, change your act, and you cannot stop His coming. So it's time to drop the charades. Be honest and truly follow Jesus Christ. Because He is coming. He is coming to judge the world, and He's going to judge His servants. Those faithful, those wise servants, they'll be blessed. They'll be rewarded. In a word, celebration. It's a time of celebration when the Master returns. But for those that were playing and pretending at being His servants, all the while evil towards their brethren, all the while hoarding or squandering their blessings, all the while trying to play like they're the king and they're the one in charge, all the while storing up for themselves a judgment that ends with weeping and gnashing teeth. And you don't want to be there. You don't want to be there with them. What kind of servant are you going to be? We're going to sing a song of encouragement now. And if there's a person here who needs to become a servant, become a Christian, you have an opportunity to do that. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Be baptized to have your sins washed away, to be added to His body, His church. We can do that tonight. But maybe you're here and you've done that. Oh yeah, you're a servant of Christ. What kind have you been? Are you faithful and wise? Are you hypocritical and evil? Maybe we could pray for you to encourage you, to restore you. Maybe you need to have some time with prayer. Maybe you need to go talk to some brethren in the church when the service is over to make right and make peace with them. Whatever course you need to take, I want to encourage you to take it. And if we could be of any spiritual help, any spiritual encouragement, we invite you to come forward and make your need known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?